reading and sermons sort of interspersed today. So rather than just a long reading and then a sermon, I'm going to break it up because it is a long passage. And so you might like your Bibles opened at Genesis chapter 30. And in a few moments, we're going to start reading Genesis 30 and verse 25. If you remember, just a quick catch up with the story. We're thinking about Jacob. And today we're going to be thinking about him making his move back home, that is. You remember his name, Jacob, means cheat or deceiver. And he certainly lived up to his name. He deceived his father, Isaac, and got Esau's blessing. He cheated his brother Esau in the process. And then he ran away to hide from Esau at his mother's, Rebekah, that's what she advised him to do, to run away to her family in Haran. And she told him to, and Isaac did as well when he went to go and find a wife. You remember on the way, he gets to a place called Bethel, which means the house of God, and he has a dream famously known as Jacob's ladder or Jacob's stairway. That's chapter 28, verses 12 to 17. And there he is. He's fearful. He's lonely. He's wandering a 500-mile journey. He's wandering on his own. But God came to him in this dream and showed him amazing grace. He made some promises to him that God would be with him always. And he looked for a response. And Jacob made a vow that he would follow him. And then when he gets to Haran, Jacob meets his match, and he met his match in more ways than one. He was hoping to meet his match in terms of a wife, which is what he did. And you remember Rachel, the shepherdess, comes to him at the well, and it turns out that she's a relative. And we remember that was no coincidence, that God's at work behind the scenes. There's no such thing as luck, that God is at work, even in the circumstances of life. Then he comes to Laban, Rachel's dad, and we find out that Jacob meets his match in that regard as well. So Rachel was to become his wife, along with Leah, and Laban deceives Jacob. You remember he learnt about his own sin, he learnt about what it is to deceive by experiencing it himself, as Laban deceived him into serving not just 7 years for Rachel, but he gave him Leah instead and made him serve another 7 years, 14 years. And in fact, he learned to persevere because he stayed longer than that, looking after the sheep and the goats. In fact, he was there for 20 years. We read at the end of chapter 29 and into chapter 30 of the football team of sons that he had. And it was like a soap opera. It almost seemed unbelievable the way the story went, all these different women and the children that they had, and certainly the way even in his sin and even in this mess, even in this sort of dysfunctional family, still God is blessing him. God's working out his purposes despite our sin. And today we're going to just be learning some lessons about three situations that we might find ourselves in. Specifically, he's talking here to those that are God's people, those that are following Jesus, that we're thinking about how these apply to us today. So we're thinking about how we should respond to blessing, how we should respond to tension, especially tension in a family, and how we should respond to separation. And we're going to be thinking about how Jacob responded to these three things, and therefore thinking about how we should. And as I say, we're thinking particularly about what it is to be a follower of God, a disciple of Jesus, and to be facing these situations. So firstly, we're going to be thinking about how should we respond to blessing when things seem to go very well, and especially with wealth. So we're going to read from chapter 30 and verse 25. Jacob's prosperity. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. Jacob said to him, You yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. For you have little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, What shall I give you? And Jacob said, You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, Good, let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of all the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the stripe and all the blacks in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So how should we respond to blessing? What does it teach us from these words? What's going on, and how can we learn from Jacob? The first thing, and children, if you're following and you've got the sheets at home, the first thing is that we should recognize where blessing comes from. Recognize where blessing comes from. Both Laban and Jacob did this. If you see Laban in verse 27, he'd noticed that the Lord was blessing him because of Jacob. It was the Lord that was blessing him. That's where the blessing had come from the Lord. And if you look at verses 29 and the beginning of 30, you'll see that Jacob knows the same. Jacob said to him, You yourself know I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me, for you have little before I came, and it was increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. So he says again, Jacob is saying, this is the Lord's business. The Lord is blessing to you. This isn't a point, we'll think about this in a moment, but this wasn't about the skill of his herdmanship. This wasn't to do with the bark and stuff that he was doing. This was God. This wasn't down to Jacob. This was God's blessing. You might remember in James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says this, Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So when we're being blessed, when things are going well, when it seems like I don't know, perhaps the bank balance is a bit higher, when it feels like you're abundantly provided for, this is from God's hand. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." This is God's business. God's business. And I just want to encourage you just to stop right now and to say to God and acknowledge to God that every blessing that you enjoy is from His hand. And that's good to do, even if today you're feeling like things are a bit tight. If the bank balance isn't high, the bank balance is low. If you're a bit worried about finances, if you're a bit concerned about the way ahead, still I'm sure you have some blessings that you can come to God and say thank you to Him for and acknowledge that they come from His hand. I think it's good for us to remember, even in the context that we might feel like we're relatively poor in some ways, but I'm sure you can imagine and know someone else who's struggling more, even in this country. And if you start thinking about the world and on a global scale, certainly we're all very rich. Children, I just want to say something to you for a moment about this. I just want to encourage you to just stop for a moment this morning. Perhaps you don't do this very often, I don't know, but just to stop and think about the good things that you have in your life. All the good things that you enjoy. I guess you'll have all slept in a lovely warm bed last night. I guess you've all had breakfast this morning. I guess that you've had plenty during this week, and that you're growing and you're strong and you're healthy. And just want to encourage you to thank God and stop and thank God for the good things that He's given you this morning. And not to think, and Jacob could have fallen into this trap, couldn't he? He could have been thinking, well, aren't I a skillful herdsman? Aren't I doing wonderful things, making sure that all these animals are spotted or striped or whatever so that they'll be mine? He might be thinking, what a wonderful thing I'm doing. He might have been tempted to think what a skillful man he was. You hear people talking about being a self-made man. Someone who really put a lot of work in and made themselves rich. Well, this passage reminds us that all blessing is from God. And we should thank Him and acknowledge Him. We should remember too, secondly, so we recognize where the blessing comes from, but we should focus our attention on the giver rather than the gift. You might say it's the same thing, and in many ways it is, but it's just another way of looking at it, to say that our focus should be on Him that is giving it to us rather than the gift. And here you might say there's a bit of a contrast, because Laban is focused on the blessing. Although he's acknowledged it's from God, his focus is on the blessing. And he wants to bribe Jacob to stay. He's trying to get him to say, well, what wages can I pay you to get you to stay? I've noticed that when you're around here, I'm doing really well. The family's doing well. The flocks are prospering. What can I pay you to stay? He's bothered about the blessing and he wants it to stay. He wants these possessions. He's bothered about the gift, not the giver. But Jacob rejoiced in the giver more than the gift itself. That's what makes the gift so special. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's one of the things, isn't it, that strikes you at Christmas. It might not be the actual gift that you receive, or a birthday gift. It might not be the actual gift you get, or the worth of the gift, the monetary worth. But sometimes what's really important is who has given it to you. And Jacob is conscious that this is from God's hand. Look at verse 5, 31 verse 5. And he said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favour as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me." He's acknowledging that it's from God and his focus is on Him. I wonder, are you like Laban this morning and your focus is a bit too much on the gifts? The blessings, the material things that have been provided for you? Or is your attention on the giver, God Himself? That in fact is the difference between true worship and idolatry. You might know that in the beginning of Romans, Paul contrasts true worship with idolatry, and he says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. You know, that's the sin that we see right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve see that fruit and they decide that they want that fruit more than they want to follow God's commands. They're worshipping a created thing rather than the Creator. And so the challenge to us today, the challenge to you and the challenge to me is, are there the things of this earth that we are desiring more, the created things, more than the Creator? Perhaps this is a new thought to you, and perhaps, I don't know, perhaps you're joining us today and just thinking about such things and you're wondering about life. And here's a real clear call from God, is to stop pursuing the things of the earth and to pursue the Creator instead. Perhaps you've spent your whole life and you've listened to what the world said, and you think that life is about making yourself comfortable, having a lovely family around you, perhaps some money on top of that, so you want to be generous. The Bible's saying that all those things can be idolatry. We're worshipping the created thing. God says no. Worship Him. He's the Creator. And He will provide all those other things as well. He will provide what we need to be clothed. He will provide the food for us to eat, just like we read earlier in Matthew. So in times of blessing, the summary is, look to God, not to things. And see that God is fulfilling His promises. So, how should we respond to blessing? Remember where the blessings come from and focus on the giver rather than the gift. Let's continue to read. And we're thinking this time about family tension. How should we respond to family tension? How should we deal with it? We're going to be reading from chapter 31 and verse 1 through to 42. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favour as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his father, where his flock was, and said to him, I see that your father does not regard me with favour as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise and go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left for us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has told us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padam Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, And Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. When he had told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed him closely after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and song, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you've longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out that what I have is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but he did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offence? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or by night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sheep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you for 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and has rebuked you last night." So we're thinking here about family tension. And the section highlights the tension that there's been between Laban and his sons and Jacob on the other side, right down in verse 31, verses 1 and 2. And despite all of the promises and agreements, Laban continued to cheat Jacob. It mentions it several times in verse 7, and then towards the end, I think it's verse 38 and verse 41, that he had changed his wages 10 times, trying to gain for himself something, and that God kept blessing Jacob. No doubt, Jacob was a good herdsman and was being protected and blessed by God, despite the rules being changed these 10 times. So in the face of this difficult situation, in the face of this tension in the family, what did Jacob do? And it's spelled out for us in verses 38 to 42, the last little section that I read, 38 to 42. And the first thing I want to say, and children, if you're following your notes, is the first one, that we should act with honesty and integrity. So how should we deal with family tension? How should we respond when someone's been unfair to us or we disagree? The first thing that we should make sure we do is act with honesty and integrity. In other words, he did what was right regardless of how badly he was being treated. You see examples of that in the rest of the account as well. It reminds me of a verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible, which I guess makes it clear that sometimes it's not possible, but as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There are some people that won't let you live at peace with them, but as far as it's possible, live at peace with them. Act with honesty and integrity regardless of how people are treating you. There's another verse from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 to 8. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you, here's Paul speaking to Christians who are starting to take each other to court. And he says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have completely been defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Don't be people who are trying to get back at other people. When they're treating you wrongly, you still need to act with honesty and integrity and please God. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Here's a special command for those who love the Lord Jesus, who have been born again by him, who are trusting in his ways. And it's clearly saying that there's going to be times when, although both of you are Christians, it's going to be difficult. We're humans, we're sinners, and so there's difficulties and tensions in our relationships. And the command to us is to bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And then there's a reason. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So God, looking at us as knowing that we were sinners and in the wrong condition, he forgives us. And so we, how could we then turn and refuse to forgive and be kind to someone else? So act with honesty and integrity in situations of difficulty in the family and wherever else that tension might be. And secondly on this one, put our hope and trust in God. Put our hope and our trust in God. How do we deal with family tension? We act with honesty and integrity, and we put our hope and our trust in God. Our hope and Jacob's hope was not in his skill. It was not in wanting to retaliate against Laban. It was not in the wealth that he created. His hope was in God. And God tells Jacob that it's time for him to return home. And God is taking him out of the situation where he's being oppressed. Verse 42 makes it plain that God saw his affliction. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. I wonder what tensions there are in your life at the moment with other people. Perhaps there's tensions at work. Perhaps there's tensions at home. Perhaps in your family at home. Perhaps in your extended family there's some tension. Perhaps there's even tension with you and someone else in the church, or you and someone else in another church, or perhaps churches themselves are in tension with each other. What are we asked to do in those sort of situations? We're asked to act with integrity and honesty, to do what's right regardless of how we're being treated, and often that means doing something that doesn't feel like it's what you want to do. Because our natural instinct is to want to get back at people and prove our point and be nasty. And God is saying, no, act with integrity and honesty. And remember that God sees it all. And therefore, in times of tension, fix your eyes and your attention on God. There's a fatal mistake that when times are difficult, when there's tension, our whole being gets absorbed with what they are doing. It gets fixed on this other person or fixed on our own behavior. And God is telling us here that no, we fix our eyes and our attention on God. He's the one who sees it all and will work out his purposes. Do I want to speak briefly to you children? Because tensions are not something that just happens with adults, are they? That children, you find yourself in tension. You find yourself disagreeing with one another. Brothers and sisters have fights and find times where they almost like despise one another, hate one another. And the Lord's saying, that's not good. We shouldn't be in that position. As far as it depends upon you, be kind, be generous, be gracious, be honest. Act in the way that's right, regardless of the way your brother or sister is acting towards you. When there's tension at home, when there's struggles with other children, perhaps at school or where else, put your hope and your trust in God. He will watch over you. You know, just remember for a moment the example of the Lord Jesus in all that he has done. What a glorious example he is of someone who deals with tension. Think of the ways he responded to those who he was with. Lastly, how should we face separation? I'm just going to read from chapter 31, verse 43 to the end of the chapter. Thus, then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my children or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between me and you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sathudutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me." And then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and this pillar, which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me, to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned home. Now, the verse that stood out to me in this section is verse 49, where it talks about Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight." You know, Mizpah is a name where we've got a friend who grew up in Staithes, and their boats were named Mizpah. It's a phrase that was often used between perhaps lovers that were separated, or perhaps the fishermen as they went out and the wives as they stayed at home, that the God would watch over them during the time in which they were separated. And What we need to remember, though, this situation, Mizpah just means like a watch post. And so it was being used to think of God watching over them as they went their separate ways. And often in use today, there's this thought of like lovers that are separated, and the longing hearts of the fishermen and their wives But actually, this situation is between people who are finding it hard to be together and are therefore being separated. You know, and sometimes, sadly, this still happens, even amongst Christians. And I just want to say, firstly, I'm not talking here about marital breakdown. But there are examples, aren't there, where Christians struggle to get along together. Perhaps some of the church splits over the years, where churches have been divided. Perhaps some Christian organisations that have struggled and had to separate in one way or another. Or perhaps other situations in life, where you might have had to, I don't know, leave work situation or whatever because things were very difficult. I just want to say five things about this situation here that I think apply in many of the situations where believers have to separate, sadly. Firstly, differences cannot always be resolved. It's a demonstration of it here between Jacob and Laban. They just couldn't see through it all. Still, Laban was claiming that all this stuff was his. Verse 43 is claiming that it's all his still, although clearly God was giving it to Jacob. So differences cannot always be resolved. Secondly, it's going to be painful. It's going to be painful. Separation is always painful, and there's pain evident in this passage as we read it, as they separate, as a father says goodbye to his daughters and his grandchildren. So separation is painful. Thirdly, there's still family. There's still family. There's still a bond. There's still a blood bond for them. Although they're going to be separate. And it's still true when churches sadly need to split and people can't get on and there's division. We need to remember that we're still family under God. Fourthly, there's a place for agreements and covenants. It might be that there's some way forward that's going to help us. And here it was about not going further than this mound, this pillar that had been put up, Galilee. They said that was going to be the boundary. They wouldn't go any further than that. And perhaps there needs to be some boundary markers when there's division that can't be avoided. And perhaps most importantly is the way that they entrust themselves to God and to his promises. They entrust themselves to this one who is witness to them about what they're agreeing. The Lord is the one who is going to watch between them when they are out of one another's sight, verse 49. Separation. Sad thing that has to happen sometimes, or can't be avoided, perhaps we should say. Or attempts run out when we're trying to avoid. So, just in conclusion, in blessings, we need to acknowledge God and look to him and not to the things. In tension, we need to do right and to trust God. And in separation, we also need to entrust ourselves to God. In all these situations, we need to take our eyes away from our natural human tendency and to stand on the promises of God. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the account, warts and all, in the Bible of these people that follow you. And sometimes some of the things that are included surprise us. But we thank you, Lord, it gives us guidance for today, for the situations in which we find ourselves, knowing how to live with blessing, how to respond to wealth when we have it, how to deal with tension in the family or in the church or at work or at home, how to face separation. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us these things. We thank you that our hope is always upon you. Our hope is upon your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that it's through him that he unites us. It's through him that he gives us a sense of unity. It's through him that there is real and genuine peace. We pray, Lord God, that our eyes might be set upon Jesus and you'd help us to entrust ourselves to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to close with a final song. And again, it's an old hymn. I hope you enjoy singing it. It's again reminding us that God is the one who gives us every blessing. It's "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing."